The reading is taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, and it can be found on page 176 of the Church Bibles. Paul's anxiety in Troas. When I came to Troas to proclaim the good news of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord. But my mind could not rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said farewell to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and for those who are perishing. To the one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many, but in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God and standing in his presence. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you that you are our creator and redeemer, and we know that you would speak with us, your people, today. Lord, please help us to listen to you. Please, by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to your word, and help us to live for you. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated? Now, we're continuing our sermon series in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, so you might find it helpful again to turn back to that passage. It's on page 176 in the New Testament in our pew Bibles. And this week, we've got on to the bottom half of chapter 2. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and again from verse 12 onwards. Now, first of all, this morning, I want you to imagine the scene in ancient Rome. The Roman Senate has granted permission to a great Roman general, the privilege of having a public triumph through the centre of Rome. This is an extraordinary honour for any general, and they do not happen very often. You can just get a sense of the great excitement building all across the streets of Rome. This triumph was a cross between the Notting Hill Carnival and a victory parade of the winners of the FA Cup. It was a big public display of celebration, victory and power. If you think the English rugby fans were celebrating yesterday, it was nothing compared to what this was like. I can't quite remember who they beat, but I'm sure it was a good match. The route of the triumph through Rome is a very traditional one. They go through a certain range of streets and they always end up at the Temple of Jupiter on the Capitoline Hill. And there the great general, he sacrifices two oxen. He has a great feast, and then the crowds disperse to the various types of entertainment and to the games. And this Roman general would cut such an impressive figure. He would have special purple robes, a toga and cloak, embroidered with golden palm leaves and stars. He would ride a specially commissioned chariot pulled by four white horses. In his hand he carried a scepter with a symbol of the Roman eagle on the top. In his chariot, a slave would stand behind him, holding a crown over his head. Sometimes the spoils of war would actually be on display, sometimes with models of captured cities and buildings this general had defeated. The soldiers who fought on the campaign with this general would be wearing their best suits of armor, their best finery, marching behind their general. But also there would be prisoners. Sunken-eyed, fearful prisoners in chains as part of their procession, knowing that probably their lives would be at an end. And their vanquished appearance gives even more glory to the general. Local officials would also be in this procession through the streets of Rome. There'd be trumpets announcing the victor's arrival. Priests would be swinging censers. filling the air with a sweet-smelling fragrance as they marched on. Crowds aligned the way. They would line tables with food and drink so everybody could enjoy the occasion. Sometimes even the generals would throw out coins and medallions that they had minted for this special occasion. And all that is to say, we need to understand what was happening in these types of Roman processions to understand what Paul is saying in this epistle to the Corinthians. In Paul's mind, these Roman triumphs are a great illustration of the Christian gospel and how we as Christians should live in this world. Christ is the greatest of all conquering heroes. He overcomes sin, death, and evil itself. That's why verse 14 talks about Christ's triumphal procession. Now, what about the aroma? Could you say that there's a certain aroma about you today? Now, I'm not talking about your personal hygiene, but is there something about you that carries scent into the people that you meet, you have relationships with? What is our aroma? Now, there's both soldiers and prisoners in this procession. Now, to the soldiers, the incense being swung is a sign of victory. It's a perfume of life. But to the prisoners, the incense represents the shame of defeat and their imminent death. And the amazing thing is that Paul is not numbering himself with the victorious soldiers. Paul is linking himself with the slaves who are in this procession. He likens himself as a slave of Christ, and that's a favorite metaphor he uses right throughout his letters. Though Paul is always facing death for Christ's sake, God is using that sacrifice as a way of telling the gospel to others. Again, verse 14, he uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Now, God could accomplish his plans for the world without Paul's help, without your help, without mine. But God is so gracious, so compassionate. He wants to use us to spread the kingdom of God. Isn't that extraordinary? He wants to use us, as frail, as weak as we are, to share the gospel with others. And the question for us is this. Will we pass the baton on to others? Will we help to be the aroma of Christ in this needy, fallen world? The local church, of which we are all part of today, is the means of getting that aroma, that scent of the gospel around this world. But we all need reminding that there's both suffering and triumph in the Christian life. Back in chapter 1 of this letter, Paul talks about the fact that he feels crushed. He's despairing. But here he is reminding himself that he's in a victory procession with Christ at the front. And we sometimes need that change of perspective. You know and I know that life can sometimes be hard. There can be illness, depression, grief, many difficult things. But yet Christ has won the victory. We might be assailed by doubts and temptations. Our faith can sometimes seem very weak and puny. But let's be reassured by the gospel. Christ is the victor. He has conquered, and we follow him. And already in this letter, we've seen that Paul is not a very impressive figure. He's absolutely nothing to look at. By all accounts, he's not a great speaker. He's not a great orator. And so he often has to defend his ministry, defending his apostolic credentials. But he wants to remind himself and his readers that he's been led as a captive, but God is using him to spread the aroma of the knowledge of God around the world. Then there's something else. Look at verses 15 and 16 if you have that open. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul feels very acutely his lack, his inadequacy, He feels he's simply not up to the task of being an apostle. And I'm sure we've all felt like that, when somebody wants to ask very difficult questions about the Christian faith and we simply don't have the answers. When people ask us and we just do not know what to say about the gospel or about our faith. And we have to be honest with people and say that the gospel is good news, but to many people, they cannot see it. Not everyone will delight in the Christian message we share. Now, it's not fashionable to divide, but Jesus constantly does so all the way through the Gospels. Do you remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? The sheep and the goats? Those who have ears to hear and those who do not? There's a separation of humanity that will happen with Christ as our judge. The Gospel is a great force for unity in our relationships, in our families, schools, neighborhoods, but the gospel can also separate and divide. There's many people who look perfectly presentable. They're well-dressed, educated, articulate, yet many in our own nation have rejected the gospel as sheer foolishness and folly. Many simply cannot accept that one day they are answerable to God. There are many who are too busy with their own affairs to bother about God. Many too addicted to their own comforts and their own lack of following God. They will not follow Christ. It's a truth that we often want to dismiss in the church, yet it's clearly there in the teaching of Jesus. There is a separation and there's also a division for the gospel. Look at the example of Jesus himself. He is the most perfect and pure individual who's ever walked on the earth. Yet many of his contemporaries hated him and conspired to have him arrested, falsely accused and crucified. Even two lots of sworn enemies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they put their differences apart and they conspired together to have Jesus killed. The gospel will sometimes divide people. The aroma of death to some, the aroma of life to others. So Paul's talking about the triumph, and then he's talking about the aroma. But then he talks about the character. How should we conduct ourselves? Verse 17, for we are not peddlers of God's word like so many. But in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God and standing in his presence. We are not peddlers looking for a profit from the gospel. Now, these words originally meant an unscrupulous wine dealer. So you can imagine this beautiful cask, a huge barrel of the most beautiful Italian wine. And as it made its way down the road and stopped off in certain places, some of the best wine would be taken out and a little bit of water poured in. The next place, a little bit more wine taken out and a little bit more water put in. And can imagine by the time they get to Rome, half the cask is water and half of it's wine. Unscrupulous, deceitful, and dishonest. And that's what we're talking about here. Not in any sense to be motivated by greed. I wonder if you remember the figure called Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8. He was a man who offered to pay the apostles for just getting a little bit of their miraculous power and authority. The apostles refuse, and from that time on, simony is the sin of trying to buy position and power in the church. The temptation toward profit and corruption has always been there in the Christian faith. Think of some of those televangelists who give some of the gospel a terrible reputation. In 2015, Pastor Creflo Dollar faced a backlash after asking his followers for $60 million to buy a Gulfstream jet. You'd like to think that Pastor Dollar might give a bit of a sign away about what his true intentions would be. But he's not alone. Only last year, a man called Jesse Duplantis and the owner of three other private jets asked his followers to chip in to his ministry to purchase a brand new jet for himself. Apparently, the new jet will help him get closer to God, both physically and spiritually. And he even said, in case you don't really get it, I really believe that that if Jesus was physically on the earth today, he wouldn't be riding a donkey. It's blatant, isn't it? There is blatant dishonesty and corruption in the church, selling blessings to gullible people. What a contrast that is to the Apostle Paul. We do not peddle the word of God for profit. But as well as that, he says, do it all as before God. Wouldn't it be the world in a better place if we did everything as if God was watching us? Every conversation, every email you send, every telephone call, every posting on Facebook or Twitter, every video you watch online, doing it as if God is always watching us, and he knows exactly what we're doing. It's very easy to forget that the Lord God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. There's nowhere we can escape from God's watch. Do you remember these great words in Psalm 139? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And don't we say together the prayer in our liturgy this morning? Almighty God, to whom all hearts be open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. Are those challenging words as you look back over the past week? Let's always remember we need to do everything as before God. Then Paul also reminds us to do everything with sincerity, which according to my dictionary means the absence of pretense, deceit, or hypocrisy. We are to be honest people, not watering down just the straightforward, undiluted truth. That is what should mark us out as the follower of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We should be the same people on a Sunday as we are during the rest of the week. Now, I think it's fair to say there's not a huge amount of confidence in public figures in our country today. Most people are completely turned off by politicians or any public figure who will say one thing to you, but quite a different thing to somebody else. We're often surrounded by insincerity, self-interest, people being prepared to do whatever it takes to get their own way. But Paul reminds us there's a different path we need to take if we are disciples of Christ. We must be sincere, honest, full of love, putting others first. So let's be encouraged by what the Apostle Paul says in this letter to the Corinthians. Jesus Christ, despite all appearances, is the victor, and he goes ahead of us in his triumphal procession. God chooses to work through us, so each one of us becomes a pleasing aroma to the world around us. And may God the Holy Spirit sanctify us with a good and godly character. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.